Now, God gave us a dangerous gift. And his gift that he gave us was a human will. The will gives us the ability to choose. I say it's dangerous because you have the ability to choose to go against God. And when you choose to walk in the flesh, it's also a beautiful thing because you have the ability to follow God's will and walk in the Spirit. Yeah. Now, Romans 8, verse 4 and 5.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
So right there you have a choice. Walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. God gave you the will so you can choose. Now, we talk about the flesh. The flesh is what caused us not to have the strength to follow the laws.
Yeah.
It made our spirit weak. It caused us to be slaves to sin. That opened up the door for a lot of bad stuff.
Yeah.
You start fulfilling your fleshly desires of this world to not satisfy God, but to satisfy yourself,
sure,
which is only temporary. That reminds me of when you see the news media and everything that's out there, the new phrase that people use now is, I'm going to do me, or you do you. That is one of the phrases that I have seen often in the media. I have seen it in commercials, and I have also seen it on billboards.
Yeah.
Now, this is the world promoting this phrase.
Yeah.
And basically what this phrase is telling you is telling you to do whatever satisfies you, whatever satisfies your flesh.
Yeah.
Don't worry about anybody else or anything. It's all about you. Don't even worry about God because it's about you. Your life is more important and totally going against the will of God and his purpose for you, you in his life. This is what the world is teaching us and our children. You even have people who purposely go against God. They use the gift that God gave them, which is a free will, and they use it to go against God. You have people removing God from the schools. They fight to remove God from the schools. They fight to remove God from the courtrooms and public places. And that is all for their fleshly desires. Celebrities that's out there. And they showboating, the lights is all on them. They're walking through the red carpet, and everybody sees them. And everybody wants to be like them. And the thing is that they're doing nothing but living in the flesh. What you don't see is when the camera's turned off and the red carpet is rolled up, is you have these individuals who are celebrities who are living a life that they so-called say, sitting there, committing suicide, on drugs, overdose, depression. You best believe that there is a price to pay when you follow your flesh. But don't take my word for it. And you don't have to believe me. If you turn to Romans 8:13, and it will tell you this.
For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Amen. Amen.
So basically, what Apostle Paul is saying is that if you live in the flesh, you're going to die. And it's not talking about your flesh. It's talking about your spirit, because all our flesh is going to die.
Yeah.
So you have the choice to either live in the flesh and die, or you're going to live in the spirit and you're going to live.
Yeah.
So you turn to Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
So that being said, you live in the flesh. This is what you have to look forward to.
Yeah, right.
These are the things that you are going to get when you commit yourself to living in the flesh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's okay. Remember, God gave you that will. He gave you the gift to choose. So you don't have to choose living in the flesh.
Right.
Now, when it comes to the spirit, once we recognize how helpless our flesh is, we have the right to fight against our own sinful nature And the next step is to look outside ourselves to God for the power that we need.
Yes,
the life-giving spirit that Paul mentioned here, which is the Holy Spirit. This is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. God put his power to work within us to bring about our spiritual renewal and transformation. Letting the spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. The spirit also brings truth. Now, if you look at Romans 8:14.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So basically, if you live by the Spirit, you are going to belong to God. You're going to have God inside you. God is going to bless you. God is going to give you the truth. God is going to anoint you. God is going to give you the direction.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Now, Romans 8:11 says this.
But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
So again, the Spirit is going to be inside you. The Spirit is going to be part of you. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is going to be part of your spirit. It's going to come together. It's going to make you strong. It's going to make you be able to fight against your fleshly nature.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you read verse 8:16, it says what?
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
There's confirmation right there that we will be children of God. The Spirit is living in you, and you will be a child of God. Galatians 5:22-23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Now these are the blessings that God will give you when you live in the Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
You have love, you have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. All the things that you need to survive in this world,
Amen.
To fight against your flesh and to crucify your flesh on a daily basis.
Amen.
This is what the Holy Spirit produced in our lives.
Yes.
There is no law against these things. You must understand, living in the Spirit is not a one-time task. We need to continuously seek God, surrender our lives to him, honestly reflect on our lives in order to see the truth, speak the truth, accept responsibility for our lives, confess our sins, let go of the past, allow God to redirect our course, and continue growing spiritually.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, some people, and you have a lot, that try to walk in both the spirit and the flesh.
Right.
I was one of the ones that tried that. It doesn't work out. It's impossible.
Right.
If you read Galatians 5:17, that says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that the world. There's no possible way you can combine both the spirit and the flesh.
Yeah.
They don't like each other. They can't live with each other.
Yeah.
They can't live on the same block. They can't be in the same neighborhood. There's no possible way.
Amen.
It's like mixing water and oil.
Yeah.
So there is no fine line between the two.
Yeah.
There is no fence to walk when you're dealing with these, because you're going to either live for one or you're going to live for the other.
Yeah.
Right.
But again, God gave you that blessing, and he gave you the ability to choose.
Yes.
So what is going to be your choice?
All right.
Thank you, Jesus. So I ask everyone to stand.
God.
And just thank God and just ask God to continue working out our lives and continue giving us the strength to walk in this.
But how many know, as Sister Vinny alluded, sometimes it's good for us to read, but sometimes it's good for us to study. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I encourage, if you're just reading the Bible is awesome. It's amazing. It's good. It's something that we need. But sometimes we need to dig into the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And as I was reading, I was like, what? What? But then as I began to dig in and study, I was like, oh. So it is awesome to be able to study, to read passages that you've read before, gone over. But every time that you read the Word of God, it does bring a further and deeper understanding of the word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I have the privilege of reading in Romans, the second half, and I'm going to pick up at verse 18. And I have a reader as well, and we do this in student class. So I'm going to read. I have Brother Lavelle, and I kind of like that style of just having someone else read the scripture for you. It allows you to kind of move a little bit. So Brother Lavelle is going to be my reader, and we're going to start at Romans 8, verse 18. Go ahead, Lavelle.
For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
That's all right. So here in verse 18, reckon. When you see the word reckon, it can also be related to the word consider. Paul really does not suggest or strongly affirm for any suffering that Christ is a small piece to pay for such a glorious benefits of receiving because of the suffering. Mm-hmm. So I reckon that the suffering, he's not saying like, it's kind of like, I'm not sure. He said like, I understand, I'm considering that the sufferings I'm going through are just small and nothing compared to what's to come. The sufferings that I am going through are compared to nothing for the glorious coming. Right. Amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 says this.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory.
For just a moment. The light affliction is just for a moment, working more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. I have a problem going through these things just for a moment to get the eternal weight of glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verses 19 of Romans 8, 19 through 21, kind of can be summed up into the groanings of creation. So let's go to Romans 8, 19 through 21. And it reads as this.
For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
So when I first read this, this was one of the ones I was like, what? What? But then I was reading this, and I'm very thankful for some of my books that I have left over from Bible college, and I had one that is, it's a study Bible. It's a study Bible of creation versus like science / evolution. And so it's kind of interesting to break some of these parts up and read it from this perspective. When here we see in the King James, it says creature, but also it can be referred to as creation. Now here when it says creature, it's referring to the all of creation, including animals, plants, mountains, rivers, plains, seas, and heavenly bodies. All these things, in the sense of creation, were subject to vanity. Now what is vanity? He said is fertility. Because of sin, creation was made to operate under the same law which specified the universal process of decay and death. Yeah. So when we think of sin, we think of just Adam or man. Man was subject to this process. But here, Paul is saying that even creation itself, because of sin, was subject to the same process of death and decay.
Yeah.
When Adam sinned, the ground was cursed for man's sake, which caused all creatures, especially the lower parts, to be subject to the same curse. When Adam sinned, it brought sin into the world to man and creation, or nature. Now before sin, before the fall, there was no weeds, there was no poisons, no poisonous plants, no thorns, no thistles. Everything existed the way it was meant to be, in harmony and peace. But after sin, after the fall, nature / creation was subject to the same law. Because of sin, no part of nature existed as God intended to be or the way it was originally supposed to be. The same way sin affects us, here Paul is showing us that it affected creation as well. Sin does not only affect us, but affect the things around us as well. And when I was reading, going over this, I was like, okay, it shows that sin affected nature. But then I was like, well, in my mind, does that When I sin, when I do things that are outside the will of God, does that affect nature around me? It's kind of a curious little thought. But Paul has shown us that when men sinned, that the same law was applied to creation. Paul is telling us that nature itself is not cursed on its own, but it was cursed by someone or something. Man sinned. Verse 21 of Romans 8, verse 21.
Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Now here when we see the word corruption, we can also think of, or an equivalent of, decay. There was an impurity, a deformity, infirmity, which the creation received from the fall of man. Creation was soil, it was stained, and all the beauty of the natural world was gone because of sin.
Right.
So here we have these verses, but again, Paul has given us a contrast between the sin of man, but also creation. Verse 22.
For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now.
So here he's saying that all creation is drawn and travailing in this moment of sin. All creation in this moment. And this can kind of go back to Genesis, or can refer to Genesis 2 and 7. Let's go to Genesis 2 and 7.
The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
Here we're saying, showing that through this death and decay, from the dust, everything's going back to the dust that was formed by God. Now here when we see the word groaning or groaneth, refers to the utterance of a person who is caught in a dreadful situation, or has an imminent prospect of deliverance, or need of an imminent prospect of deliverance. Let's go to Acts 7 and 34. Acts 7 and 34.
I have surely seen the options of my people who are Egypt come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt.
Now this is the conversation between Moses and God, but here it's still showing where we hear about the affliction. Paul is referring to the same affliction that the earth is having, to the same affliction of when God hurt his people in Egypt. Or when we see travail can also mean labor or childbirth. Creation is now travailing like a woman about to deliver. Like Eve, whose sin brought a curse upon the painful human childhood. Genesis 3:16 shows that nature in itself is in the same process. Is this good? So it's just a little bit different. So it's kind of nice to see this in the way it was broke down, that creation itself groans and travails. The same way we as man do the same. Now the next section, starting at verse 23, can be summarized as the groaning of the believers. Verse 23.
Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body.
Now here, so again, now this is the believers. Not only does nature and creation groan for deliverance from the destructive consequences of sin and hope of redemption, but we as the believers are in the same process. Amen?
Amen.
Let's hop down to verse 26.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to be by the Spirit, but Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be.
All right, so here in King James, likewise the Spirit also helpeth us with our infirmities. So here he was saying, but King James says infirmities. Infirmities is not necessarily a sickness, but it shows a weakness or human condition in general,
yeah.
Not just a specific weakness.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost helps us with our infirmities.
Yes, amen.
And the ability to pray intelligently about situations.
Yeah.
Here, when we can't find the right words, we know we want to say, we don't know how to say them properly, praying with an utterance, groanings. It's just not the gifts of tongues, but Paul is saying it's a groaning. It's not words, but it's groaning. Now, Paul is saying, he's telling us that, hey, I'm not saying that you don't know how to pray, I'm not saying that you can't pray, but there's something different, there's something more when it comes to the groanings.
Yeah.
He's saying that we might not have the proper perspective, and our finite minds and our human frailties and our spiritual limitations, we're not able to pray in the absolute the way God wants us to pray. He said many times we're not even aware of the things we're need to pray for, the spiritual needs, much less the best way to meet them.
That's right.
So he's saying that there's this thing, there's this gap in the groanings, intercession. This is what that gap does.
Praise God.
How many are thankful for intercession? Amen.
Amen.
Spirit itself taketh intercession. The Spirit brings us to the need before God, even if we don't know what that need is and how to pray for it. Mm-hmm. Paul is saying that the Spirit is like a fresh step, is a fresh step out of the way to take over.
Yeah.
So saying that there's a part to where flesh wants to go, but growing into intercession stops the flesh and takes over.
Yeah.
But he's saying that it's not something that our human mind can necessarily comprehend. So I want to let you know that it's not just, in this sense, in this particular passage, he's saying that, hey, it's not just words that we can merely say ourselves. It's not speaking in tongues, but it's something that the body does. It's a groaning. And these groans are not just little groans. They're not just your average groans. They're not just little stomach pains. They're not just groans that are profound and something that's believable. But these groans are something that is a God-given groan.
Right.
Yes. Sometimes when we hear these groans, we think of spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
When I thought about this, is I think it's just, like I said, it's when we want to, and I think, well, I would think, I would say, Sister Vivian, help me, but there's two types of spiritual warfare. There's the part where God gives us, or God wants to do something for us, and it's something that we ourselves have a specific need, and God takes over. So in my mind, when I look at spiritual or I look at intercessory groanings, is trying to get from point A to point B, and as a part to us, do we know that God wants to use us, that God needs to use us, God desires to use us, and we get to a place, and that's where intercessory kicks in. God says, okay, I'm going to let the Spirit within you work, and then I'm going to show you and let through you this is what needs to be done to fulfill my will. Amen. For intercession is in accord with God's will. He's saying that intercessory prayer, intercession, groans, intercession, is not something that man does, but it is something that is in the will of God.
Amen.
Verse 27.
Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the purpose of the will of God.
So here we're saying that, or seeing that intercession is biblical. It is the will of God. Having a prayer that we can't put words and tongues to, but God is saying, I want to use you for my will. And when we're sensitive, we know it's not our flesh or why it causes us using these words and not just tongues. It's nothing but groans. And God is saying, yes, yes, that's my will. You're praying my will. And I found this passage, which was kind of cool, that says the Spirit in the heart never contradicts the Spirit in the Word. Saying that when we're in the Spirit, we're going to go by the Word of God. We can't be in the Spirit and try to be, as Brother Lamont said, flesh and spirit. When we're in that moment, we're in that process, we're in that intercession, we're praying the will of God. Our flesh is submitting to the will of God. Those desires are not contrary to what God wants to do. We can't be saying that we're praying and interceding for my will, but in that process, in that moment, we're praying for the will of God. We're praying the will of God. We're saying, not my will be done, but your will be done.
Yeah.
When we're not living right, we're not walking right, we're going to have a problem of God searching us, searching our hearts to be used in this moment. Why? Because we want the change. When we're in the process, we want the change. But if you're not living, if you're not walking right, you don't want God to search you. You don't want God to search your heart. Why? Because you want your will. You want your flesh, what's best for your flesh. But when we're in God, His will, when we submit to Him, we have a problem God searching our heart. Verse 28.
And we know that all things work together for God, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Now here, Paul is saying, or Paul is alluding, expressing that it's not just his personal intuition, it's not just his own personal opinion, but here he's saying, for we know all things work together for good. Paul is absolutely certain on his eternal security of the Holy Ghost. He's not saying, not Paul as a man, but Paul as a man that God works through him for all the things he's done and how God has used Paul. He said, I know that all things work together for the good. When we think of these things, or all things, it's utterly comprehensive, having no qualifications or limits. All things, there's no limitations of what all things is. Nothing existing or occurring in heaven or on earth. No matter what our situation is, no matter our suffering, our perspective, or our sinful failure or pain or lack of faith, all things work together. God is still working them out for our good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We can skip down to verse 35.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation of distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
So here he's giving these things, what should separate us? So we've seen all these things, we've gone through the groanings of creation, groanings of the man, the believer. Now he's saying, what shall separate us? And what is persecution? Persecution is the afflictions or the sufferings for Christ's sake. Famine, the lack of need or supply. Nakedness, not necessarily lack of clothing, but vulnerability and feeling unprotected. Peril, exposed to danger or general including danger from a treachery or a mistreat. I feel like someone's mistreated, I feel like I've been hurt, in danger. This is what he's saying. These things, the sword, he's actually talking about the actual sword. And here it is referencing assassinations. All these things, what to separate us. Paul is saying that these things I'm talking about, I'm not just talking about them, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-27. 2 Corinthians 11:23-27.
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prison, imprisoned more frequently, in death often.
So he said, I've been in prisons. I've been close to death. Keep going.
From the Jews 5 times. I received 40 stripes minus one.
So I've got my stripes. I've done this. I'm not just, not something I, the preacher, am saying, but I myself have gone through the persecution. Keep going.
3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned 3 times. Day I have been in the deep.
So I've gone through the persecution. I've been in peril. I've been in imminent danger, being shipwrecked, night and day. Keep going.
And journeys often with the pearls of what? Waters, in the pearls of robbers, in the pearls of my own countrymen, in the pearls of the own Gentiles, in pearls in the city, in the pearls in the wilderness, in the pearls in the sea, in the pearls among false brethren.
So he's saying, it's the same pearls I'm telling you, what can you separate? I myself have gone through the same thing, for I've been robbed, my own countrymen, heathens, city. So I'm not going to say that what can separate if I myself have not been in the same situation that I'm telling you about. So he's saying, like, all this, I'm not just saying, I'm not just talking about it, but I myself am going through the exact same thing. Amen. If we go back to Romans 37. Romans 8:37.
Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him.
Amen.
Praise God.
I know all this, but I can
praise
be
God.
A conqueror.
Praise God.
Amen. Verse 38 and 39.
Persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord.
For I am persuaded. So when I thought about this, this kind of hits home for me, and this is something I personally would say I can relate to a lot more. For I'm persuaded. And he goes to this whole list of different things. What could persuade you? What could persuade us? And then he said, I am persuaded. And I thought about this when I first got to church. What would persuade you from the love of Christ? So that's a rhetorical question. As we think about it, what would persuade you from the love of Christ? Now everyone's persuasion is different.
Yeah.
Right? I might not struggle with the spirit of man, but I might struggle with fear. Would fear persuade me from the love of Christ?
Good.
He said, I'm persuaded nor death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. And he's hitting kind of home. He said death. We all know that death is imminent.
Yeah.
At the same time, life. The good, the positive, nor angels, nor principalities, angels. Even if a heavenly angel will come down and persuade me from the love of God, that angel itself will not persuade me from the love of God. The principalities, spiritual things of cities and places that I've been, is not going to persuade me from the love of God. The powers, talking about authority, people in high places are not going to persuade me from this love. Or things present or things to come. The things I'm going through now and the things that are going to come are not going to separate me from the love of God. No height nor depth, no good things nor the bad things, or any creature should separate me from the love of God. And as I said, this kind of hits home to me because when I first got to church, I may have looked at this before, but it's just one of those things that as a new convert, I had no idea, but this was my prayer. This small little passage at the end was my prayer. So as a new convert, I came in, I was raised Baptist. Before that, maybe junior high, high school, I was raised Baptist. But what the young people did is, in our church, they would do preaching, and when they did the offering, they would come in and kind of come in from one end, march around, and then put the offering in the basket and march back out. And so all the young people, so that would be like our students in high school, they would come in, we would pay attention during church, but when it came time to offering, put all the money in the offering, and we would all do go outside and hang out and talk. And it's kind of like the parents knew that, but that's what we did. We weren't loud, we weren't disrespectful, anything like that. As a young person, I'm like, is this it? Is this what it's all about? I remember as a young person sitting outside underneath the stars, wondering, is this Baptist way in a sense? Is this right? And I thought about, okay, what's the difference between what I'm here, what I'm going through now in this church, what I'm believing, listening to, between that and Hindu and all the things. I thought about, what is the difference? What about this makes this real? I was searching. And then when I got to church, when I got into truth, and I've looked at this before, we think that outreach is something that's like mind-blowing, it's easy. Someone literally came up to me, now I'm married now, but it was a young lady, came up to me, and she was like, would you like to come to church? And I was like, okay, sure, yeah, I'll come to church. And I've been in church ever since then. There was just that easy, but she had no idea that God had already been dealing with me, God had already been dealing with my heart, and I'm going somewhere. But in a sense, when I came to truth, and I firmly stand behind this 110%, that when a church, any apostolic church, has a sovereign of worship and sound preaching, no matter who comes through those doors, they'll never, ever forget exactly what they felt in this place. Amen?
Amen.
Now, a seed has been planted through worship, and a seed has been planted through the preaching. After that, it's up to them. And we can keep in touch with them, and I'm saying all this from my perspective. But I'll never ever forget that. And when I came in, it was at peace. I was at home.
Praise
it was amazing.
Hallelujah.
So in worship, I didn't fully understand everything. And I'm still talking about what will persuade you for the love of Christ. And I'm sitting there and the worship is amazing. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. This is amazing. This is home. And I saw someone My home church is a little bit old school, but I literally saw a Holy Roller. It wasn't weird. It wasn't awkward. I saw someone run the aisles and do like the helicopter. It wasn't like, whoa. I was like, okay, all right, this is nice. Okay, I get used to this because of the atmosphere. God had already been dealing with me. God had already been dealing with my heart. So as I got deeper in, I didn't fully understand everything, but in the presence of worship, through the preaching, I was like, God, I don't want to leave this. I don't want to walk away from this. This is awesome. I knew this, that this was home. I was like, this is amazing. But as I began to get Bible studies, we hear some of the things that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I didn't fully understand everything. So just like some new converts when they come in, what about my grandma? What about my mom? What about my dad? They weren't baptized. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't repent. And I was like, man, like, okay. And I just lost a grandmother. So I'm like, all right, well, okay. But I get it. I understand. I feel worship. And I know this is true. I understand it. But what about them? And I may have alluded to this before, but it was just kind of like one of these things. And we say that nothing will separate us. Anybody ever said nothing will separate us from the love of Christ? We say that. And I was sitting down at my home church, and I was kind of like right over here. And I was like, okay, God, I'll worship you. I'll say this. I'll stick to this, God, no matter what. God, until my last breath, I'll say this. But I still struggled because I still had that concern for my family. What would persuade you from the love of Christ? I was like, what if my family never gets in the church? What if they never come to you, the truth? What if they never get revelation? And it's something I really dealt with, something I really struggled with. And I was like, man, like, my mom, my dad, my sister. But it's one of the things that I gave you, God. Okay, God, if they never get in the church, I'll still live for you. Yeah. I'm not going to be deterred because I know this is real, and I can do my best to plant a seed into their hearts, but they don't accept it. God, I still pursue after you. Now, we can say, and I love Brother Mooney for this, because he said, sometimes we'll say that nothing will ever separate us, but we have no idea what life will throw at us.
That's right.
And he said, people say, I'll never walk away. I'll never be deterred from this truth until tragedy hits.
Yeah.
And I was going over this last night, and I was thinking about this, and I just began to get on social media, and I was looking, and I was like, wow, there's that person no longer in truth. What persuade them from the love of God? Wow, there's that person right there that man, he preached awesome and amazing, but he's no longer in truth.
Jesus.
Wow, that lady right there, she cut her hair. Wow. What persuaded them? Was it death? Was it life? Was it angels, principalities, powers? What separated them from the love of God? When it all comes back, it's a heart issue. Paul is saying all these things, but it's a heart issue.
Why?
Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. And I set up to say it because in that altar, I was praying at worship. I said, okay, God, I knew myself. I knew me. I knew Michael. As a new convert, I knew me. I said, okay, God, rejoice not against me, all that in me, for when I fall, I shall arise. God, I know me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm going to make mistakes. So when I fall, I shall arise, and you shall be a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path.
Amen.
That was one of the first things that I prayed, because I knew my flesh. I knew that thorn in my side. God, when I stumble, I'm going to rise.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I said that same prayer within me. God, as long as there's breath in my lungs, I'll live for you.
Praise
no matter what, God, I'll live for you. No matter what goes and comes my way, I'll live for you. And I love that old song, Praise is What I Do, because praise is what I do simplifies the exact same things. No matter what's going on, praise is what I do.
Yeah.
Nothing shall separate me from that love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And fast forwarding, and I talked about this before, my parents' death, when I got that phone call, God already prepared me. God already prepared my heart. And I think sometimes we go through a walk, and I don't know what some do or not, but sometimes we don't think what could deter us from the love of God. So right now, the person you sit next to, you got loved ones here. If your loved one right now will walk away from truth, would you still live for God?
Yes.
We say yes, but is this something that we're really prepared for when the time comes? For men, if we wake up in the morning and our wife decides not to be obedient, would you still live and love God? Paul said, all these things won't separate me, but sometimes we ourselves don't prepare ourselves for these things. And I, between the new convert and Bible college, I already prepared my mind, not knowing the things to come. And so when I got the phone call, As a young man, I was devastated. As a young man, I was heartbroken. I was like, man. But I promise you, in that moment, I've only told a few, but in that moment, now spiritually, okay, as a young man, when I lost my parents, as a young man, I was heartbroken. I was devastated. My mom, my dad, I was heartbroken. I never knew my real dad, so my real dad passed. I was like 1 or 2, so my stepdad was the only dad I knew. So I was like, man, like, okay, wow. But I can honestly say, spiritually, losing my parents was the best thing that happened to me, spiritually. Brother Tap, why would you say such a thing? Why would you say that? Why would you even say that losing your parents was the best thing happened to you spiritually? Because it's not pursuing me from the love of Christ. It did not pursue me at all. What? For I say I persuaded, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature should separate us from the love of God. Life, death, all these things do not separate me. If we can all stay. So my question to you today, we've all gone through our own situations. What will persuade you? I'm hoping you would say nothing, but sometimes we're the dig, we have this church, and there's that one little thing that we hold on to, that we take grasp, we say, I don't want to let go of this. Is that the one thing that will persuade you from the love of God?